Good morning, Cedar Hills. It's great to be with you. As you heard, my name's Eric, and excited to be able to open up the scriptures with you today and look at life through the perspective of the scriptures and discover what Jesus has to say about what it means to follow him. We're in week three of a series workout. That's kind of our logo and our theme, and you can tell here we're kind of using this weightlifting sort of exercise theme as this analogy, this metaphor, this entire series to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. And you know, the creative process produces all kinds of good ideas. I had some really good ideas for the name of the series that our team kind of just, they wouldn't go for it. And I wanted to give them to you. Like, I thought about Pumping Spiritual Iron. Wouldn't that be a great title for the series? Or I thought about Club Jesus. How about this one? P Jesus X. See what I did there? My favorite, cross training. Get it, cross. Yeah, you guys aren't as, yeah, so for good reason, we decided to call it workout. Basically what we're saying is, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, we receive the gift of full life. We're made new, and we walk in this new relationship with God through Christ. And then, at that point, it's our responsibility to work out this new relationship. It doesn't just happen by itself. It takes work. And it takes effort. And so that's why we're using this analogy to talk about what it means to grow as followers of Jesus. And I'll tell you this. What is true of your body, your physical body, is also true of your spirit. And that is that there is no progress in life without intentionality and hard work. I mean, you think about your body. Nobody becomes physically fit on accident. It takes intentionality and hard work. You ever tried to lose weight and get in better shape by sitting on the couch and eating Doritos? Yes, of course. And how'd that go for you, right? It doesn't work. Nobody becomes spiritually fit without intentionality and hard work. And so I titled today's talk, if you look on the back of your program, there's a little handout. I titled today's talk, Powerlifting. And I'm not a power lifter. I know you might think otherwise by looking at me. I do love to lift weights, and I go to the gym frequently. But I've always kind of admired just really strong guys because I'm not that way. But the other day, over Christmas break, when our oldest kids were home, we were going through Netflix, and I saw a documentary called Born Strong, and it follows a handful of 400-pound guys who are some of the world's strongest men. They're in the world's strongest man competition at the Arnold Classic, and I ended up watching the show, and I just thought it was so awesome. And talk about strength. So here's a 60-second clip from the documentary Born Strong. Check it out.
In the history of the world, there have been strong men. And interesting enough, it didn't matter how civilized we became, we always admired power.
Do you want to see the greatest lift ever in human history? Ladies and gentlemen, Eddie the Beast Hall! The winner here last year, he comes from Denver, Colorado, Brian Shaw!
I have to compete in something. I have to. I don't know how anybody could live their life without being competitive.
I am going to be the world's strongest man, and I promise you that.
He stars in Game of Thrones. He's just about the biggest man on the planet. The Mountain of Thor, Julius Bjornsson! Are you kidding me?
I love that. I'm so like fired up right now, right? Let's all just do push-ups. You guys ready? Let's go. Just amazing power, right? And would you agree with me? Those guys didn't wake up that day that strong, right? I mean, that doesn't happen on accident, does it? It goes back to what we said a moment ago. Intentionality, hard work, training, discipline, coaching. Genetics, right? Maybe a little HGH thrown in for good measure from time to time. I don't know for sure. But you take all of that, right? And it's not any one of those things by themselves. It's all of that stuff together over the course of time that produces the kind of power that they have in their lives. So I see that, and then I'm thinking about this where I'm going to go now, and I thought, wow, what would that look like in your spiritual life? Like, imagine a power that could fill you, that would allow you to live this effective, spiritually strong, full life in Jesus Christ. Imagine having access to a power that allowed you consistently to say no to temptation, to have victory over temptation. Imagine a power that was available to you that could assist you or could help you make the right decision even when it's hard. Imagine access to a power that allowed you to react to people or to situations that were difficult in a way that is totally not normal for you but so desperately needed. It's needed in your life and it's needed in this world. Imagine that kind of strength. The good news is the Bible tells us not only is that strength already available in this life, but it's actually accessible to us when we walk with Jesus. And that's what I want to spend our time on today. If you have a Bible, we're going to open it to the New Testament, to the book of John. John is one of four Gospels in the New Testament. It tells the story of the life of Jesus. And John's story, or his recording of the life of Christ, is unique in that he actually was one of Jesus' disciples. He spent 3 years going everywhere with Jesus, seeing Jesus' life, hearing his teaching, seeing the miracles. He was there when Jesus died on the cross. He was there when Jesus rose again. And he shares that story in this letter for us to read. And in chapter 14 of his letter, he tells about the night that Jesus was betrayed. Actually, Colin introduced this a moment ago when we received communion. It's the same Passover meal. Jesus arranges a meal with his followers, his 12 disciples, in this room, and they have the meal together. They actually receive communion for the very first time. And then after dinner, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples from his heart. It wasn't a sermon. It was just friends sitting in a living room having a conversation. And for quite a while, Jesus just speaks, and he can tell. He knows what's about to happen to him and to them. He knows and he can sense that they're a little afraid, that they're nervous about this idea. They don't know what exactly it means, but he's going to leave, and they're by themselves, and they're overwhelmed. And so into that, he speaks hope, and he tells them that he's actually giving them a gift, and he tells us what the gift is. This is chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus says this to them, and he says this to us today. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So Jesus says, I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's my gift for you. And it's interesting, the way Jesus describes it in verse 17, the Holy Spirit was already there. He says, the Holy Spirit is already with you. But then he says, but later will be in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit would react with humanity very, very differently after Jesus would return to heaven. Like he was going to come into our lives in a new way, not just being with us, but actually a part of our lives, living in us and empowering us and doing a number of different things. And that's exactly what happened shortly thereafter when Jesus died, rose again, and then 40 days later or 50 days later, he went back up to heaven. The Holy Spirit became a profound participant in the life of Christ's followers. One of the core beliefs, kind of foundational beliefs that we have as a church, as a Christian church, is a belief in what we just call the triune God. And what the triune God simply says is that God exists as one God, and yet he expresses himself in three different ways in three different persons. God the Father, God the Son, we call Jesus Christ, and then God the Holy Spirit. And they're not like three separate entities, they're one. Hard for us to get our head around, but that's our belief in the Trinity. It's this foundational belief within the Christian church. So the Holy Spirit is God in spirit in our lives. They're not separate. It's God. It's Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another comforter. What he's really saying is, I'm going to stay here. I'm just going to do so through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is here, and he's working in our lives. And I'll tell you, if your life's anything like mine, he's got a lot to do. I don't know how he has time to help you all with your life. He's got a full-time job. Talk about job security for the Holy Spirit. Just keeping me on track, right, and keeping me doing the right thing and making good decisions and honoring him. Lots for him to do. And the Holy Spirit does a number of different things in our lives. And Jesus actually, in this passage, as he's talking to his disciples, highlights three things that the Holy Spirit does that I just want to call out. And I would encourage you to write these down on the back of your program or just on your phone if you don't have a program, because this is part of what the Holy Spirit offers you today. And I would encourage you not to leave that gift on the table. First thing Jesus says is that the Holy Spirit advocates for us. You can write that down. He advocates for us. He says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. And then verse 17, he says, he is the Holy Spirit. That's who the advocate is, the Holy Spirit. And that word advocate, you're probably familiar with it, to help, to support, to console, to counsel, to comfort, to be a friend. You've probably experienced somebody advocating for you before. You ever had someone go to bat for you when you needed it, or someone stand in for you and defend you when you needed it? One of the most powerful stories or experiences I had that influenced my life today, I was in high school. I've told this story years ago, but it's worth telling again. I was work every year at a summer camp, and I was about second week into this camp, long summer to go. And I know you can't imagine this now looking at me or knowing me, but I had a bit of an attitude problem as a high schooler. I was a little bit of a jerk and chip on my shoulder and would kind of, you know, talk back and things. And so that had gotten underneath the skin of some of the camp leaders. And one of them in particular accused me of doing something the night before that I hadn't done, breaking a pretty severe rule that would require me leaving. And so that morning, we're all sitting in the little chapel. There's about 10 or 15 camp counselors. They're all adults. Here I am, a sophomore. I'm sitting, 16-year-old, sitting in the front row, this wooden pew by myself, and they're talking about me. And they're talking about why they need to send me home. And they're not happy. They're not glad I'm there. And I'll tell you this. I didn't do what they were accusing me of doing. I hadn't actually broken that rule. I had been a jerk. I had probably done some other stuff they didn't catch me doing. So I get it, right? Like, it wasn't like I was innocent at all. But I remember feeling like in that moment, what do I say, right? Like, they're the adults. They're in charge. I'm simply going to have to do whatever they tell me to do. And I'm thinking, I'm going to call my parents and tell them. And then Daryl spoke up. And Daryl said, you guys, listen, I know you don't know Eric very well. I've known Eric a little bit longer than you. I met him last summer. And I think, I know Eric's a good kid. And trust me, there's some stuff we got to work on with Eric. But if you guys will allow, I'll tell you what, why don't you just, let's let Eric stay at camp. I'll be responsible for him. He's my responsibility. If anything happens, it's on me. I'll take care of it. But I commit to you guys, I'll ensure that this goes well. Are you okay with that? And all these leaders that weren't real sure about me said, all right, Daryl, if that's what you want, if you want to take him on, be our guest. And everybody left, except for Daryl and I. And we sat in the front row and we had a conversation. And he shared with me some things I needed to hear. And I have never forgotten the day where someone advocated for me as a high school kid. I mean, if it wasn't for Daryl, I would have been gone. And I've always held on to that as a profound experience in my life. It's part of what made me want to become a youth pastor for so many years myself, was believing in young people. But just that sense of that is what the Holy Spirit does for us spiritually. He advocates, he defends, he comes alongside, he supports. When we don't have in us what we need, he makes up the difference. He says, ride on my coattails, I'll carry you. The Bible even says that the Holy Spirit prays for you when you don't know what to pray for yourself. He's an advocate for you. Jesus goes on to say that the Holy Spirit, and this isn't as fun, but it's just as important, that he also convicts us of sin when necessary. Like I said, not fun. Jesus says in chapter 16, a little bit later, verse 7, he says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts us when necessary. When we lose our path, he gets us back on track. He corrects us, and he sometimes whispers in our ear. And I've had plenty of dealings with conviction in my life, I feel like maybe I have a master's degree in it. I don't know. I just a lot of experience, but probably you do too. And there's a couple of different ways that conviction happens. Sometimes conviction is as simple as the Holy Spirit placing a thought in our mind. You know, we act in a certain way, and almost instantaneously we realize, you know what? I didn't handle that right. I said the wrong thing. I wasn't honest. I was hurtful. I was angry. And we realize I've sinned against God and I've sinned against someone else. I need to make that right. And if we're willing to respond, then God, you know, is honored by that, and that's as far as it has to go. So conviction sometimes actually happens here. Other times, unfortunately, conviction happens here. In our gut. Almost this aching, nauseating sense of, wow, I blew it. I did the wrong thing. And it's now, I'm aware of it, and I'm almost sick to my stomach thinking about what I have done. It's just this, like a piece of concrete just stuck right there. I had this experience a little over a year ago with my wife, Nicole. I had not been in a conversation completely honest with Nicole. I had told the truth, but not all of it. But I had told the truth, and so, you know, everything's fine, and so we finish the conversation, off we go, and I'm fine, she's fine, I go back to work. I don't even remember how much time went by, but at some point, I remember one day, much down the road, many days later, I'm at my office here at the warehouse, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, that conversation comes back to my mind. And it drops from my mind in an instant into my stomach. And I remember standing at my desk feeling physically sick that I had not been completely honest with Nicole. And I'm thinking, where did this come from? And I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I like to say I wasn't completely honest with Nicole. You know what he calls it? A lie. I don't like that as much. I hadn't told the truth. That's a lie. And I, even though time had gone by, it was like, it wasn't like if I ever brought it up, Nicole would have never thought about it. It was just like over and done. I couldn't shake it. And so right then and there, I've learned over my lifetime to not ignore that because it won't leave. And so I just dealt with it right there with God. I sought his forgiveness. And we had that conversation. I got home, and right away I went to Nicole, and we sat down on the couch, and I kind of gave her the rest of the story, that piece that I hadn't told her. And as you can imagine, she was very gracious to me in that moment. And you know, that was the end of it. And I felt like a fool having the conversation with her. But I'll tell you what, I was free in that moment. That feeling was gone. Conviction stays, but if we deal with it, it's gone because we've responded as the Holy Spirit would desire us to. But one of the ways he speaks in our lives is he points us in the right direction when we've made a wrong decision. He says, come back to me. Let's get this right. And he convicts us. He reminds us where we've sinned. And then the last thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit does in this passage, lots of things that the Holy Spirit does, but he says that the Holy Spirit guides us toward the truth. A short little verse, verse 13 in chapter 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And the reason this matters is because you and I don't always know the truth from a lie. You don't always know what's right from what's wrong. I don't always know what's good from what's bad. And so we need someone to always consistently point us in the direction of the truth. And because Jesus is truth, Jesus doesn't just know truth or speak truth. The Bible says he is truth. Because of that, we can always count on the Holy Spirit to point us in the direction towards truth. You never have to wonder about him misleading you or getting you off course. He'll always put you in the right direction. Very brutally honest example of what this looks like. Okay, this is real life stuff. A few months ago, I'm walking in town, and I look up ahead of me, and there's a lady coming, a woman coming towards me. And as she's walking towards me, I can tell right away, I'm trying to paint a picture here, that she's dressed in such a way that my imagination doesn't have very much work to do. Okay, and I'll let you kind of fill in the gaps there. So I'm walking, this is happening, and you know how this happens super fast, right? All this is quick. And I'm like, oh boy, I got to work through this. Now, I don't know who she was. I didn't see her face. It wasn't her face that was distracting me in that moment. That wasn't the issue at all, right? And so I'm like, what am I going to do? And suddenly, I've got a moment. I'm sure I'm the only one here that's had a moment like this. A temptation moment. Where it's like, how am I going to respond? And by the way, temptation, the Bible says in James, comes from our own evil desires inside of us that drag us away and entice us, okay? So the issue is coming inside, it's coming out of me. And there's like this battle going on. You remember the old cartoons with the angel on one side and the devil on the other? You know, this like, oh, look, but don't touch. A quick glance isn't going to hurt anybody. And yet I've got the Holy Spirit whispering into me, Eric, come on, you know that's not the way towards truth. Do the right thing. Oh, and it's like happening so fast. And I remember under my breath saying to myself out loud, like positive self-talk, right? Eric, just keep walking. Just keep walking. Just focus on walking. And so she's on this side. I just kind of like look this way and just kind of walk by her. That's the end of it. And I get by and I'm like, yes, like totally stoked. Like victory! Woo! Screaming out. Because I did it in that moment. I listened to the Spirit's guiding towards the truth. And by God's grace, I was victorious in that moment. Now, I could tell you, I chose that story because it was a positive one, right, where the outcome was good. I could tell you other stories that where I haven't listened. I don't always listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit towards the truth. But he's always speaking to me, and it's up to us to listen. So these are things the Holy Spirit does in us. He guides us to do what's right, to choose the truth. He advocates for us. He convicts us. He guides us when we need it. And so when temptation comes your way, what is it that gives you the power to rise above temptation and choose the right thing? It's not you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And when mom and dad ask you where you were last night and you've got to tell them and you're thinking, well, if I lie, I think I can get, I got a pretty good story. I bet I can get away with it. What is it that gives you the power to tell the truth anyway? The guts to be honest. It's the Holy Spirit. Someone gives you, you know, takes a cheap shot at you and you know, insults you in front of your family or friends and it's kind of hurtful and you're like, oh man, I want to get even right now and I want to react. What is it that gives you the ability to turn the other cheek, to let it go and to walk away? Come on, that's not from us. Like, we want to get even. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, the Holy Spirit is always working. Put that slide up there if you could. Yes, the Holy Spirit. I think I got ahead of my notes, my bad. The Holy Spirit is always speaking, always active, always working in my life. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is so true of your life right now. He is always at work. He's always active. He's always speaking. You never have to wonder, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is active. I wonder if he's speaking in my life today. Wrong question. The question is, am I listening? Am I listening to what he is already saying and speaking into my life? I want to share with you on this a little flip chart here, a kind of an image that I received a couple months ago at a little half-day spiritual formation retreat I was at. It was so insightful for me. I've shared it with a couple of our leadership groups, and it's not really designed to be a large group presentation, but so we can't have discussion about it, but I think it'll still work today in painting a picture of what I'm talking about. Okay, so I'll try my best penmanship here. Imagine that this line represents the day that you have chosen in the past or will in the future choose to place your trust in Jesus Christ, okay? To turn from your sin and turn to God. To say, Jesus, I realize it's your death on the cross that paid the penalty for me, paid the price. I can't be good enough. I can't be perfect. You were for me, and my relationship with God is based upon seeking forgiveness through what you have done. Thank you for that gift. I'm yours, okay? That's new life. The old is gone. The new has come. From that moment forward, you and I begin walking with Jesus. That's our walk with Jesus. And you'll notice it's not a straight line because no journeys worth taking are. There's highs and lows and you know, ups and downs. And as we journey, as we walk with Jesus through our lives, the Holy Spirit has an important role to play in our lives. And in addition to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I have a role to play in my life as well. So there's the Holy Spirit role, and there's my role. And the question I would ask, if we were in a smaller group and we could have discussion, is I would ask you, what is the Holy Spirit's role in my life as I walk with Jesus? And you could shout stuff out. And you might say stuff like, well, he encourages us, he empowers us, he challenges us. He transforms us. He advocates for us. He convicts us. He guides us. There's all these things he does. And if I was to then summarize all of those things into like one little word, I would say that the primary role of the Holy Spirit in your life as you journey with Jesus is he initiates. That's what he does. He's an initiator. All those things we've talked about, advocating, guiding, convicting. Those are things he's bringing about. So if that's his role, what is my role as I walk with Jesus in partnership with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's to listen. It's to repent at times. It's to respond. It's to act. It's to go. It's to discern. There's all these things that I'm supposed to do. And if I was to summarize all of those words into one word, I would say that my primary role is to respond. He initiates, I respond. He initiates, I respond. I don't make it happen. I'm not producing it. He is. Transformation. It's not like I have to work harder to be transformed. It's that he initiates transformation, and I choose to participate with what he's already doing in my life. There's a letter in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Ephesus. In the letter, it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. There's this little phrase, this little command that Paul gives them. He says to them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I love about that little, it's what, six words there, right? That's all it is. It is packed with power. When you look at it in the original language in the Greek, that the verb filled, it's a passive verb. In other words, you don't make it happen. You allow it to happen. Okay? He initiates. You respond. It's like, it's almost like, allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like, hey, go get yourself some Holy Spirit. Come, go make it happen. You can't make it happen. You simply allow it to happen. It's a beautiful idea. He initiates, we respond. He does it, we can't. We just say yes. So that's the first thing about that. The other thing about that word filled is it's a continual verb. It's not like, well, I got filled once in 1997. I think I should be good still. No, every day, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen once. It happens on a regular daily basis. He initiates, I respond. He speaks, I listen. He encourages, I receive. He convicts and I repent. It's this ongoing relationship. Keep allowing yourself to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone once asked D.L. Moody, he was during the 1800s, he was an evangelist from America, traveled all across the world, spoke to millions of people over his lifetime. Someone once asked him why, after so many years of walking in a relationship with Jesus, he felt compelled still to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love his answer. He said to this person, oh, it's easy. It's obvious. It's because I leak. Isn't that good? We leak. Turn to somebody and say, I leak. I realize that can mean different things depending on our certain stages in life, but, I leak. We all leak. So imagine that this is you in your life. Imagine this is you, and you wake up in the morning, and you've got a day ahead of you, and so you realize, wow, I've got a lot of tough stuff to do today. I've got meetings. I've got challenging people to work with. I'm going to make my life count today. I'm going to live a life that's on purpose and that makes a difference. And so as you get out of bed in the morning, you're smart enough to pray, Father, I need you to fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit. I got a big day. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord? And he does. That's the kind of God he is. But there's a problem. Do you see it? We leak. And so, sure, we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, but now we're leaking. That's a little bit of a weird noise. I know. If you have to go to the bathroom right now, I apologize. This isn't helping, I know. But so that we get to school, we've already asked to be filled with the Spirit, but we see that girl coming down the hall, and she just gets under our skin. She's mean to us. She brings the worst out on us. And so we begin to pray, would you just, Lord, fill me with the Spirit again so I can handle this gal right? I don't want to be mean to her back. We get to work, and we've got this tough meeting with a client who's angry and bitter and loves to blame. And, man, Father, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I want to handle myself well. I don't want to lose control today. The day comes to an end. You're driving home to be with your family, and you want to be present for your spouse. You want to be present for your kids, and so you pray, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit before I get home so that I have the strength to just be available to them tonight? I've got to sit down with my son or my daughter and have a hard conversation about their attitude, some of their choices. It could go bad. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit before this meeting? I've got to go visit my friend at the hospital, spend some time with her and her little boy. I don't know what to say, Lord. I want to be helpful. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Continue to be filled. See, the bad news is that you leak. The good news is that there is a limitless supply of the Holy Spirit available to you. You might run out inside, but he never will. And if you continue to ask and continue to lean on him and rely on him and open up your heart to his presence in your life, he will continue to fill you and you will never find yourself running dry. I'm telling you, if you will just say yes and live in that Spirit, just a place of letting myself be filled, inviting his presence more and more to be a part of my life, you will experience, I promise you, a power and a strength that is so much greater than anything you could fabricate or produce on your own. And when you look at your life, like maybe some of us do today, and we go, man, why do I keep struggling with the same issues over and over? Why do I keep falling into the same temptations or the same sin struggles? Why do I live a life that I feel like is so spiritually anemic and pathetic, and I have no strength and I have no power, and I feel like I almost don't want people to know that I'm a Christian because I feel like I'm just so like weak right now? What is the solution to all of that? It is not working harder. It's responding to the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's something that's already been made available to us through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the most important decision you can ever make in your life is the decision to place your trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. It's a one-time decision. Jesus, I'm inviting you in. Forgive me, be my Lord and leader. The next most important decision, the second most important decision you'll ever make, it's not a one-time decision, it's a daily decision. To allow yourself to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can live the life that God created for you to live in the first place. And so this week's challenge, we've been giving you a workout challenge every week, kind of workout plan. We're giving, by the way, our kids and our kids ministry are having the same lesson today. They're using the same analogies. So parents, you can talk about that at home. We've got family huddle cards for you to pick up when you get your kids today. That's one tool. But I want to invite all of you to join me this week in praying what I just called the Daily Holy Spirit Dependence Prayer. That's what it's called, the Daily Holy Spirit Dependence Prayer. And here's how it goes. It's real complicated. You pray this. You go, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, would you pray it right now with me out loud? Let's do it. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's it. Just pray it in the morning. If you want to get all crazy, pray it twice a day. You want to get really intense, like pray it before you walk into any difficult conversation or before a meeting or you know, you're between classes, whatever your day looks like, but to remind yourself all throughout the day, I leak. And so I need to continually allow the Holy Spirit to fill me in a profound way. If you pray that this week, you will become aware of this, what the Spirit's already doing in you, and you won't miss those opportunities to trust in him and to not lean on your own strength, your own knowledge, or your own understanding. And so I want to pray with us this morning about that. I want to challenge us with two things as we pray, both those decisions I just talked about. I bet there's some of us here today, you've never made a decision to place your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for new life. Maybe you're trying to do it on your own. Maybe you're trying to be good enough. Maybe you just think it's all going to work out someday at the end. And my heart and prayer is that as we open up the scripture and we see and experience the life of Jesus, we realize he did for us what we can never do for ourselves. And if we will trust in his work, not our own, we can be made new today. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you to make that call today. Join others that have already this morning. And give your life, surrender your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. Begin to walk with him. And then my second challenge for us today is for those of us that desire in an intentional way, we realize God's already stirring our hearts. We need to rely more on the role and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives than we ever have before. We need to stop living by ourselves, doing it on our own, and trust in him. And if you're sensing that that's something that might need to happen in your life, it's because God's already prompting. He's stirring you. He's guiding you towards the truth. And so I'm going to pray with us about both those things. So if you'd bow your head with me and just look inside your own heart for a moment. And let me just ask you really boldly, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because you already know if God's stirring your heart or not. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and experienced the gift of forgiveness, I want to invite you to do that today, to say yes to him for the very first time. There's no magical prayer you have to pray. It's a confession. It's an acknowledgement in humility to say, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I can't fix this by myself. Jesus, only you can do for me what I desperately need. I receive that. I receive grace, mercy, forgiveness, new life, a fresh start today. If that's you, would you just kind of let God know by saying, God, that's me, and put a hand up at him and wave it at him? Just say, God, I need your grace and forgiveness for the first time. Right on. Awesome. Cool. Right on. So for those of us now that we know that we need to begin living more dependently every day on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the gift is yours. It's time to receive it. Walk out of this building today with an awareness that God's Spirit is with me. If you desire to be filled in a new and a powerful way by the Holy Spirit today, and then continuing that as you move forward, would you just let God know by raising a hand? By raising a hand, you're saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's all your hand means. Right on. Amen. Right on. I love it. So God, you see our desires today. You know our heart's intent. And to see so many desiring and acknowledging before you our need to receive your Spirit in a fresh way, it encourages my heart. Wow. the potential that exists in our lives for change and transformation, the spiritual growth that can happen, the impact in this world that is possible because we as your people are simply relying on your strength, on the work you're already doing in us. It could be monumental. And so this week, God, lead us to be aware of the activity of your Spirit in our lives. When we sense you prompting us or speaking, that we would listen and respond. If you convict, that we would be quick to repent and own it. And when you empower us, that we would speak boldly or live boldly so that other people can see the power of the gospel expressed in and through us. God, thanks for choosing us, for loving us for who we are, not for what we do. For that, we're so grateful. And we pray all of it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus and through the power of his Holy Spirit. And everybody said amen together. Amen. Amen. Cool. Right on.